As we prepare ourselves to hear the word of the Lord, let us pray once more. Father, permit us to participate and partake of your word and spirit this evening, that we may be filled with the eternal life that Jesus Christ offers to those who believe. Give us understanding as we hear your holy word preached to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture for this evening is in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who has made the heaven and the earth, and sea and springs of waters." And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints, who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus." And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Why should we be zealous to worship the Lord? Why should we resist the pagan worship of this world and of Satan? Almost doubtlessly, you may have heard, it would be very surprising to me if you haven't, you have probably heard about the displays that have occurred at the Paris Olympics recently, and the various discussions and public discourse on that event. We will leave it at that. Ironically, when Pastor Kevin gave me opportunity to preach for you this evening, it was long before the Olympics had taken place, and long before I selected this text to bring to you this evening. Regardless of your opinion of whether that display at the Olympics was portraying a sort of mockery of the Last Supper or of a depiction of the Supper of Dionysius, our reaction should be the same. Our impulse should be to revolt and despise the concept and practice of idolatry. Yet what we have found primarily on social media and public discourse is about the identification or the purpose of this display, not the subject of worship. And while these debates rage on, what remains the same is that the church is called to gather every Lord's Day, especially to worship our triune God, who he has revealed in his word, and to serve him, all of us, in spirit and truth. Revelation 14 gives us a glimpse of what the Apostle John saw, namely the redeemed of God, who have remained devoted to the Lamb and have resisted the beast. This text in the entire book of Revelation is concerned primarily with the preaching of the gospel, which is how all of us should primarily approach the book of Revelation. The eternal gospel, as the text reads, proclaims the lordship of Jesus Christ over the nations against the authority of Babylon, who has perverted and led astray the nations with her immorality. Now, this text focuses on three messages from three angels: the eternal gospel, the fall of Babylon, and the judgment of those who drank the cup of Babylon. The eternal gospel of Jesus Christ proclaims a cup of eternal life from the God of heaven and earth. But Babylon has offered another cup instead that has caused the drunkenness of the nations instead of giving us the life-giving spirit. And the drunkenness of the nations led to their demise, trading the cup of Babylon for the cup of God's wrath. Now, Jesus Christ revealed these things to John personally through his angels to encourage believers to resist the temptation to idolatry through anti-Christian persecution. In temptation, we may be physically or spiritually weakened, and we may be led to give in to temptation, to degrade our corporate worship or our own personal devotion to Christ for the sake of being more palpable or pleasing to the world. But with the proclamations of these angels and the final benediction of the Holy Spirit, believers can confidently endure temptation to idolatry by remembering the promise that those who die in the Lord, Jesus, will find rest and honor in Him. And we will see these truths under three sections of our text: three angels, two requirements, and one benediction. Three angels, two requirements, and one benediction. We begin with three angels. Although the editors of the New American Standard Bible, 95th edition, separate with the header the message of the first two angels from the third, when we understand the purpose of what these angels are proclaiming, these three angels really preach one whole message that leads to one conclusion. We begin again in verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. This eternal gospel is the same gospel of the kingdom that Jesus prophesied would be preached to the whole world. We read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, this gospel, we know, was first preached to the Jews, as we see in the phrase of our text, to those who live on the earth. And then, as Jesus said, it would afterward go to the Gentiles, which is why the text also says, and then to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And regardless of the beasts and the dragons' persecution of God's people, the gospel of the kingdom will continue to go to the world. Verse 7. And he with a loud voice said, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of judgment, his judgment, has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters." Because Jesus was coming to bring judgment, he sent angels beforehand to exhort people to fear that judgment to come. See, judgment has always been a means to persuade men of the gospel. We even acknowledge that, as Pastor Kevin led us in prayer, that times in this world are used by the Lord to convict men of their sins. And even during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and of the apostles, they used the hour of judgment to persuade them to turn and believe. Because only God, who created all things, and the Lamb who redeems the nations from judgment, alone is worthy of our worship. The Greek word for worship literally means to bow down or to lie prostrate. Although our current cultural practice of bowing and prostration has changed far from this original practice referred to here, we should always remember that we tend to bow down to those whom we respect and pay homage. We bow in worship to the Lord, the scripture says, not to the beast. Why? Lest we are destroyed for idolatry along with the beast and those who also bow down to it. But we must also remember that worship is not merely a matter of reverence, but of submission and allegiance. When the wise men at Christ's birth came to Jerusalem to find that they may worship the Christ, they came to him and they bowed down in worship because they recognized he was their king. They recognized his rule, his sovereignty, his reign. And Revelation teaches us once more that we ought to worship and bow down before the Lamb because he is worthy of our adoration and he is worthy of our submission and our undying allegiance. Verse 8, and another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." The second angel proclaims doom for Babylon before the hour of judgment comes. And John alludes in the way that this is written to the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah in this vision. They are saying, along with John, another Babylon has arisen. And this Babylon, like the ones who came before, will also be destroyed. Jesus predicted that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached to all nations before the end comes. And as we read in the text, we see that the gospel must be preached to all nations before God brings judgment to Babylon. But we must ask, who is Babylon? Now, commentators debate about Babylon's identification, either of Rome or of Jerusalem. I myself have gone back and forth on this question. I am currently convinced that Babylon that John sees refers primarily to Jerusalem, but I do not believe that the veracity, the truthfulness, or the authority of Scripture, or primarily, what is John talking about, the gospel, is dependent on our identification of Babylon. Because the point is, whoever this Babylon is to be understood, God would pour out his wrath against Babylon for leading the nations astray in wickedness, sexual immorality, and idolatry, whoever Babylon may be. Verse 9. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand." As you read through the entire book of Revelation, you will see that there is this very long and brutal, drawn-out war, a spiritual kind, between the Lamb, who we know as Christ, and the beasts on the earth, who we know to be some sort of wicked rulers who rebel against Christ's lordship. And in the midst of these battles, these three angels deliver these three messages of judgment. We must remember that these messages were originally given to whom? The early church. That they may persevere in their faith while undergoing persecution by their wicked rulers, by the state, and the state's religion. Worship the beast and his image. Verse 10. "He will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." And so this city of Babylon once again is brought to ruin again by idolatry. Although the beast demanded to be worshipped by the people, God calls and expects Christians to fear him because of the beasts God expects Christians to fear him instead of the beasts, because God is the Almighty Creator, the Judge of the earth. And this third angel proclaims clearly and certainly that this judgment will be carried out by whom? The Lamb, in verse 10. This statement agrees with what Christ has already taught in his earthly ministry. Mark 8:38 reads, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We must always remember in the proclamation of the gospel that Jesus Christ comes both to save and to judge. Fire and brimstone should invoke fear, for they are the very means of the idolater's torment. But these fires have been stoked by their own sins against the Lord, so they cannot blame the Lord or impute sin to the Lord for their own wickedness. The imagery of fire and brimstone, as we know from Scripture, recalls the destruction of those who came before, Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Isaiah, again, picks up the same language of fire and brimstone concerning the judgment of Idumea in Isaiah 34. But ultimately, what is this judgment pointing towards? A truly eternal hell, again, as Christ taught, Matthew 25:46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Hell is for the idolater. Heaven for the faithful worshiper. Misery is reserved for those who sought their own works in this life, but rest is reserved for those who have labored and endured all things for the gospel of Christ. These warnings and exhortations appropriately lead to the angel's exhortation to the saints in verse 12. As the saints, the holy ones of God, we are to remain steadfast in temptation against idolatry. Our steadfast devotion to Christ will be rewarded. And that is a glorious and wonderful promise and a reassurance to those who suffer temptation. Because persecution for God's people cannot diminish our faith. If we are enduring persecution or temptation for the testimony of Christ against the world, that he will come to save, but also to judge. So we should expect hostility for calling the world sinful and evil and wicked, for glorifying themselves with the same breath that God has given them. This is just judgment. Verse 11. "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters." And Revelation depicts only two objects for worship: worship the dragon along with the beast, or worship God the Father along with the Lamb. And also, along with that, it depicts for us what that looks like. It depicts only two means of worship: worship according to these false prophets, or worship according to the holy prophets. Going back to the current issue of the Olympics, I am reminded, as I consider this, the capabilities we have today with social media. We know that people often feel very connected, and often deceptively, because they have a screen in their hands. And social media and all public discourse, as a matter of fact, I believe make worship a difficult activity for us to engage in. Why? Because oftentimes public and political discourse proclaims, as we see today, an anti-Christian message, and oftentimes louder and bolder than in many Christian churches. In one sense, this matter of the Olympics will be long forgotten, and we probably won't even talk about or remember when it happened, where it happened, why it happened. I certainly won't remember. But in another sense, we see from Revelation that Satan, the evil one, will use times like these to direct our attention and our worship away from the Lord and distract us from what the real issue is, what the real stakes are. The real issue is idolatry versus the pure and acceptable and holy worship of God. And God will judge the world for its engrossment and entertainment of idolatry. And so the gospel proclaims judgment to the world. The gospel proclaims judgment to the idolater, sending them to hell. But the hope is that the gospel redeems the idolater from their idolatry to true and blissful and wonderful worship of God. So we must ask, is our worship and our proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom ignoring this aspect of judgment? This exhortation to worship God truthfully, as it is written. For our worship should proclaim Christ's victory over Satan and even over those earthly rulers who rule now until Christ's return, even those that Satan uses to motivate the persecution of the church. And the promise is that the gospel will always, regardless, prevail and succeed against all opposition from Satan and the world. We have considered three angels. Now we will consider the two requirements. We see both of these requirements in verse 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep their commandments of God, who keep the commandments of God, and keep their faith in Jesus. Again, the Apostle John wrote the revelation to the seven churches in Asia, primarily to prepare them for the great tribulation to come. Christians debate between an early dating, either between 64 to 68 AD, and a late dating, somewhere around 95 AD. Again, these are one of these questions, and studying and trying to understand what is the purpose of Revelation. And so we must consider this question for a moment. Again, I've gone back and forth. And I would not be surprised if we ourselves have fluctuated if we've considered and studied the issue. Currently, I favor an early dating. But again, I believe that the book of the Revelation is the word of God and authoritative for the churches enduring the great tribulation that Jesus and the revelation of Jesus to John mention. Regardless of when it was written, it was to prepare the church to be ready for the judgment to come. And though Revelation's fulfillment and interpretation is characterized by its dating, again, what prevails? The gospel message to all the nations. That is the point. That is the exhortation. And so what does that lead us to? This requirement, these two requirements for faith and perseverance therein, and that will never change. Again, depending on your approach to Revelation, whether you consider yourself a futurist, a preterist, an idealist, a historicist, or a mixture of the former approaches, the historical events you keep in mind while reading Revelation may change. As I mentioned previously, I'm currently convinced that chapters 6 through 18 concern events surrounding the first century. There are many pastors and theologians who disagree with my conclusion, and again, it's not a hill for me to die on, but in approaching the text, I must consider and mention it, to be honest. Nevertheless, again, what is the consideration? Revelation clearly exhorts Christians to persevere the tribulation, to be steadfast under the hour of judgment, because it is a test. What is the test looking for? What is the passing grade? Faith and perseverance. Perseverance and faith in Christ, despite the test, despite the temptation, despite the persecution. When we see this about the nature of judgment and temptation, we see that we cannot separate faith and obedience, faith and steadfastness. Jesus warned his disciples about the great tribulation himself in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 5. Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." See, there have been many false Christs down through history, and we could, if we're counting, there will have been many false teachers as well. Unfortunately, as we go through Revelation, I would like to say that it's not always easy to distinguish or separate the one from the other, the false Christ and the false teacher. What I mean by that is that many teachers who call themselves Christians insist on false or unbiblical doctrines and yet call themselves Christian, call themselves biblical. And they may be easily able to admit, "I am not Jesus." But what you see in their words and their actions is as if their authority is just as high as Christ's. Acting as if their words, not God's word, is infallible and inerrant. Because this is the temptation to be led astray to the beast, to worship the beast, listen to the false prophets, as if they were the words of Christ, the word of God. But these angels proclaim the gospel, telling us to endure the hour of judgment, because the gospel alone will ground us in the authority of the Bible alone. Ultimately, the authority of the true and living Jesus Christ. We commend you this evening for being here to worship the Father, Son, and Spirit with us. Now, you may not be suffering the severest or harshest of trials as other brothers and sisters that we pray for throughout the world. But God and Satan are still warring against each other for your devotion and your attention. And so we must be vigilant and on guard in our hearts. This is why we must continue regularly to commit ourselves to the study of God's word, so that we may live and serve him in a manner that is pleasing to him, for judgment is coming. We've considered three angels, two requirements, and one benediction finally. Verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow with them.'" Blessing here is not merely a matter of giving a gift. It's a giving of commendation and of honor. The Lord Jesus truly blesses and honors the dead for their faith and their worship of him. We cannot separate blessing and worship, but that is what we often find hearing from the world. You can be blessed by the Lord, but neglect the means to worship him. We worship Christ because he promises to remember us, even in our deaths. On the other hand, pagan worship is something that God's people are tempted toward. People and angels may wish to rebel against God and commend themselves. Idolatry is a terrible sin because it does not treat the Lord as holy and jealous for his worship. And regardless of the many tragic instances when Israel in the past worshiped another deity and were destroyed for their idolatry, Christians again were tempted to abandon Christ for other deities. Why? To avoid rejection and persecution from the world. And the word of Christ in this circumstance is easily substituted for the word of the beasts in this world, when people would rather have the commendation and honor of the beasts and the world instead of receiving the promise and the blessing of Christ. Who is more faithful, though? Not us, but rather the one who gives honor. Who is more worthy of praise? This is why we must remember Revelation is about the gospel going back to chapters 4 and 5, where we see the vision of God reigning in the heavens and the Lamb who comes to take the scroll. Because it grounds us in the vision of heaven with the throne of God and the Lamb to remember they will always be worthy of our faith, of our service, and of our perseverance. And thankfully, the God of peace sends His Spirit to console our hearts when we suffer. He consoles us for keeping God's commandments and remaining devoted to Christ. Those who die in the Lord are immediately received into His presence. And those saints do not have to wait until the final judgment to come to rest from their labors they've experienced in this life. Their suffering doesn't have to continue through death. Their temptation and perseverance ends at death. Yet Satan seeks to induce fear in us, as if to believe he has power over the dead. And Jesus reminds the seven churches in Asia that he holds the keys of death and of Hades, as if to indicate that the saints are behind a door that Satan cannot even open. They are secure and safe, even in their temptations. Persecution, again, is another means that God will use to draw people to Himself. Every culture and every society promises rest for the dead for those who die. Christ says that there is only rest in death for those who believed in Him and lived for Him. Yet Satan promises that there is rest and death for everyone who rejects Christ. And he has used several religions to give the same exact promise. Most people I have met are not believing in some god of a system of doctrine, but merely the god of their own understanding and preference. Because they believe their god gives rest to everyone who dies because they have believed in a twisted Christian message. Just as Satan often does. They have effectively twisted John 3:16 to read something like, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that everyone will have eternal life." But that is not what Christ said. If we cannot recover and remember the doctrine of hell, we cannot embrace and protect the gospel that saves us from it. There is a war for our faith. Will we believe in the Christ who executes eternal judgment? He is the only one who can save us from hell. And Christ is worth following because when we believe and obey in this life, He takes us truly to Himself and gives us rest. So like the seven churches of Asia, we find ourselves surrounded by people within and without the church who seek to lead us astray into idolatry. How? By accepting the message of wicked earthly rulers instead of submitting wholeheartedly in every jot and tittle to the word of God and the testimony of Christ. There have been many Babylons throughout history, and I'm sure there will be more to come until Christ returns. But the promise is that every single one of them will be brought to nothing. Jesus will destroy them all. And so we should not be swayed by what these Babylons tell us. We should not be swayed and be led astray by their sinful drunkenness, their intoxicating pleasures, and the deceptive peace that the world offers. There is peace only in Christ. These Babylons may be the government, they may be another church. Jerusalem itself became another Babylon for crucifying Christ and stoning the prophets sent to her. All these Babylons share this in common. They reject God's word. And they sought to ascend to heaven and build their own city to God on their own terms. Submit to the word of God this evening and remember the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ says to us, "I will strengthen you, I will encourage you, and I will build up the heart of you who believe in me." So remain devoted to Christ. This world will pass away and it will be judged, and all of their promises will be nullified and emptied. But Christ's promise endures into eternity. Jesus Christ came to redeem us from hell by dying like a holy, innocent lamb in our place. Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself that he may offer eternal rest to us. So follow Christ and turn away from the gods of this world. In our worship, may we devote ourselves to what God has commanded us, namely, to bow and worship him alone. May we destroy every idol, both in our worship and most importantly, in our hearts. Why? So we can anticipate the rest that he promises us when we come to him in faith. Let us pray. Father, the revelation of John exhorts us to devote ourselves to you alone. You have called us to forsake our former idols and the idols worshipped in this world. May you protect the purity of your worship in your church. May you protect our hearts, that we may bow down to you alone. Help us to see and remember the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we may keep your commandments and the testimony of Christ, namely the eternal gospel, all of our days. Hear our prayer this evening, Lord Jesus, for it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Please turn in your hymnals to hymn number 408. Hymn number 408, For All the Saints.